In your seats. All right, today we're up to Genesis 16 is our scripture today. 2 weeks ago, I appreciate John preaching from Genesis 15 about Abraham being considered righteous because of his faith in God. And John, I appreciate you taking the time to explain faith and repentance. And that was not just kind of like a cheap grace. You just believe and can do anything you want to, but it impacts your life. So thank you for that. Today's the story of Ishmael. For many of us, that's a familiar story. If it's not, I'm going to read from Genesis 16. This is from the New International Version. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarah said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, so it's been 10 years that he's had this promise of Sarah having a baby. Sarah, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant, Hagar, gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarah said to Abram, "You're responsible for the wrong I'm suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she's pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your servant is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think best." Well, then Sarah mistreated Hagar, and she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that was beside the road to Shur. He said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from? Where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress Sarah," she answered. The angel of the Lord said to her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count." The angel of the Lord also said, "You are now with child, you will have a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. He will live in hostility toward all his brothers." She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees me." For she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." That is why the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. That means the well of the living one who sees me. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son. Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him to Ishmael. All right, this is God's word, so let's pray for a minute. Father God, I thank you for your word, and I pray that you would speak to us from this account and that it would help us. It would help us know you better and help us walk with you in day-to-day life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see here Sarah and Abraham. If you're not familiar with previously, Abraham was called by God, and he was told that he was going to inherit the promised land, and that his wife Sarah, who had no children, would have a child, and in fact his descendants would be too numerous to count. So they're in the promised land, and they're living there for 10 years, and nothing happens, no baby. So Sarah becomes impatient, and she gets tired and disillusioned. So she comes up with a better idea. Okay, I'm dating myself. How many of you remember the commercial, "Ford has a better idea"? Okay, a few of you. All right. "Ford has a better idea." Pat's shaking his head like, "I can't believe he brought that one up." You don't remember it. You're not old enough, Pat. Well, Sarah had a better idea. "Look, take my servant." And this was something that was common back then. Like, so you could have another wife. She's like your secondary wife. And if she has a son, then we'll consider it mine because she's my slave. And so Abraham went along with that. So the first point on your outline is Sarah was impatient. She was disillusioned, so she came up with a better idea. Abraham agrees to the idea. Hagar becomes pregnant. So while she not only got pregnant, she got proud. And she treated Sarah with contempt, or it says she despised her mistress. So if you're a slave and you're despising your mistress, is that a good thing? No, that's a pretty serious offense. And then who does Sarah blame? Abram. She says, you created this whole problem. What's that called? Blame shifting, right? We learned that in Genesis 3. You know, it's like Adam blamed Eve, Eve blamed the devil. All three of them were held accountable for what they did. Abram consents, says, look, she's your servant. She gets sent away. So what was Sarah's root problem? Faith, lack of trust. Okay, that's what I was looking for. So there's a lack of trust in the Lord. That's the fill-in. How many of you have ever hoped God would do something, and then when it didn't happen, you became impatient and disillusioned? Probably all of us at some point, right? I mean, there's things we hope for. They don't happen. So this was happening in Sarah's life. 10 years is a long time to wait for a child. And she's thinking, hey, I'm getting older. This isn't going to happen. So we get tired. There's unbelief and doubt arise. So we try something else. Proverbs 3, this is on your sheet, verses 5 and 6. Let's read this together. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. So there's a contrast. Trusting in the Lord versus leaning on your own understanding. What's the natural thing that most of us do? We lean on our own understanding. And it's kind of funny. We trust in ourselves. That's just our human nature. Yet how many times have we trusted in ourselves and made really bad decisions? Can we think of some? Yeah. And yet, we still tend to cling to that and trust in ourselves. So there's a challenge here. The challenge is to stop trusting in yourself and to put your trust in God. To put your trust in Jesus Christ. So that's the challenge for us. Instead of thinking, I can figure everything out, to put my trust in what God says in his word, and commit myself to living his way. That's a challenge. So when Jesus says, turn the other cheek, go the extra mile, you're like, wait a second, I don't want to do that. So are you going to trust in yourself? Or are you going to learn and try and do it Jesus' way? So that's what's here before. So this story's an encouragement to us to not trust in ourselves, but to put our trust in the Lord. It's a walk of faith. So Sarah's plan worked, right? Hagar got pregnant, but did it have a good result? No, it had a bad result. So that's your next fill-in. So sometimes we can come up with a plan. It may even work, but the fruit of it won't be so great. So they got a child, but before the child was born, Sarah is upset because Hagar, her servant, is despising her, being proud. Like, I've got a baby and you don't. And so she's mad. She tells Abram. Abram says, you do what you want. So Sarah begins to be cruel, and so she runs away. Let's think in a bigger way. When we read the Bible, do multiple wives ever work out well in Scripture? Never. You can read it every time in the Old Testament, look at it over and over. It always bears bad fruit. Jacob is one of the descendants of Abraham. Jacob had two wives and two concubines or secondary wives. How did that work? Constant tension. He loved one wife more than the other. They had competition with each other. There's envy and jealousy among the kids. They sell Joseph into slavery. It's a totally dysfunctional family. How about King David? He ended up having a bunch of wives because he was king. The competition among his children. There was rape, murder, and rebellion. Terrible fruit. How about King Solomon? He is the wisest man in the world, but he disobeyed God in one major way. Deuteronomy says a king should not multiply his wives, which was the custom of the pagan kings. But for some reason, we don't know why, Solomon multiplied his wives. And what happened as he got older? They turned his heart away from God. That's why there's such a difference between Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. So I read Ecclesiastes at the beginning. Is like, if you're not walking with God, life is meaningless. It's vanity of vanities. And so that happened to him. So we see just the bad fruit of that over and over in Scripture. When Jesus taught on marriage, where did he go? Genesis, okay? So on questions of marriage, this is number 5, Jesus took people back to the beginning. When he was asked about divorce, he said, well, from the beginning, God didn't want you to get divorced. It was your hardness of hearts. A man shall leave his father and mother, cleave or be united to his wife, and the two shall become one. What God has joined together, keep together. Don't let anyone separate. And so that's it. God's goal was like one man, one woman, one lifetime. And so that's our goal. Now, the problem is people in a fallen world turn away from God. They break marriage vows. They commit adultery. They leave spouses, or they're alcoholics or drunkenness. There's all these things that break up marriages. So we're not down on people who are divorced. Part of the whole point of this message is we see that Hagar suffered for someone else's sin. That's the next fill-in. It wasn't her idea to sleep with Abraham. That was Sarah's idea. She went along with it. She didn't have any choice. She's a servant. She's a slave. And so she suffers for that. Okay? All of you suffer for things that other people do as well. People sin, and it affects you. People don't trust God. They come up with a better idea. It's a bad plan, but you end up being a part of it. It can be a spouse. It can be a child. It can be a sibling. You suffer for sins of your siblings. It can be a boss. It can be a coworker. Or it could be a total stranger. But we live in a world where the sins of other people affect us. And that's what we see in this story. Now, we can't control other people. So what is the only thing we can control? Ourselves, our response. All right, so number 7, our response to others' sins can be either sinful or righteous. It can kind of be either our way or God's way. So Hagar, what was her response to Sarah's mistrust? Sinful. She was proud. She lorded it over, ha-ha, I'm pregnant, you're not. And then, of course, Sarah gets angry. So we just see there's a sin. Years ago, someone preached, and I really like this. When a person is acting fleshly, okay, acting in their sinful nature, God's looking for someone who will respond in the spirit of Jesus. And so that's always the challenge for us. Other people are doing something wrong. Does that provoke me to do something wrong? Someone's angry, so I get angry. Someone hits me, so I hit him back. So Jesus is saying, no. Turn the other cheek. Someone's making an unrealistic demand. The whole thing, go the extra mile. Roman soldiers were allowed by law to ask a Jewish man to carry their pack or their load 1 mile. And so if a soldier came up to Peter and said, okay, you got to carry it 1 mile. Of course, the Jews hated this. It just reminded them that they are being ruled by foreigners. So Jesus, when he says, go an extra mile, everybody's response is, are you crazy? So Jesus makes unrealistic demands on us because he's hoping for us to learn to be a different kind of people. It's a challenge, right? It's not easy. It's not easy to be a Christian. You give people, grace means we get from God what we do not deserve. That's what we just celebrated, taking communion. God forgave my sins. Praise God. I didn't deserve it. Jesus was punished. I deserve to be punished. Jesus got punished instead of me. So God is now expecting us to treat other people in a way they don't deserve. You've received grace, so you give grace to other people. So we have to continually remind ourselves of this because it's not our natural response. But As you grow in Christ, the Holy Spirit gets more control over your heart, and you'll find yourself responding the way he wants you to respond more frequently. Has anyone found that? You get less angry, or you're less easily worried, or all kinds of ways that we grow in Christ. So are you with me on this? Okay, our response can be either from the Spirit or from our flesh. Now, the next point is obeying God always brings a blessing. But does that mean bad things will never happen to you? No. All right, so there's like promises in Proverbs, you know, living the right way. There's all these promises for the righteous. God's with you, he'll provide for you, he'll protect you. All those things are great. And that's true. So I want to encourage you, there's always a blessing in obedience. But Jesus never said, nothing bad is ever going to happen to you when you follow me. He said the opposite. He said, actually, by the way, when you follow me, things get tough. People are going to hate you. People will make fun of you. People will persecute you. Some of you are going to be killed. Come follow me. You're going to die. It sounds crazy. But it's when we know that Jesus is the Savior of the world, there is a heaven and a hell, and he is our Savior who saves us from hell, then it's like, oh, okay. But he says, you're living in a world that's contrary to God. You're living in a world where people love darkness, not the light. So if you want to live in light and truth, other people aren't going to like that. So be prepared. So let's read Psalm 34. I love this passage. Why don't you read it with me again? This is really worth us reading together. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. I love this passage. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. You think, oh, God, I'm a Christian. You know, why is this happening to me? Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord will deliver you. Hallelujah. Don't you love Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? And in this story, they're being told that everybody in the whole country has to bow down to this huge golden statue. And if you don't bow down, what happens? You get thrown into a fiery furnace and killed. And so they refuse to bow down. And so they're brought before the king, and the king says, I'll give you one more chance. And they say, oh, king, we don't need to give you an answer. And the king throws in there, who can deliver you from my hand? I said, king, we don't need to give you an answer. Our God, whom we serve, is actually able to deliver us. And he will deliver us out of your hand. I love that faith. I said, but even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow down to your statue or worship this golden image and your gods. And so he gets angry. He throws them into the furnace, heats it up 7 times hotter. God delivers them. But their attitude is what I'm after. Even if he does not. And so that's where I want to live. I want to be that kind of person. Like, you know what? Do your worst. It's like, I'm going to follow Jesus. I've made up my mind. That's what I'm going to do in life. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. David was a righteous man who knew all kinds of troubles. For years, King Saul was trying to kill him, sent soldiers after him, armies after him. He fled. He went to the... All these things happened to him. And so we read it in the Psalms. He goes, but this, I cried to the Lord, and he heard me, and he saved me. So what does the word Ishmael mean? God hears. Okay? So that's number 9. Ishmael means God hears. So what I love is God pursued Hagar. So Hagar sinned against. She responds wrongly. She suffers for that. She runs away and says, the angel of the Lord. That's just a visitation from God? There's lots of discussions. Is that really an angel? Is it God himself? Is it Jesus, you know, before he was, you know, incarnate as a man? We don't know. But whenever it says angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, it's about God shows up. And God said, where are you going? What are you doing? Like he didn't know, right? And Hagar goes, well, I'm running away from my mistress. You know, she's mean. He says, go back and submit to her. Not exactly what Hagar was wanting to hear. Why might God say that to her? Protection? Provision? Like here she's a single woman out all on her own. He's saying, no, go back to her. Because there's protection and provision there, even though it's not easy. Goes on to say, your son is actually going to have a ton of descendants. He's going to be a wild donkey of a man. That's an interesting description. And we find out he is that way later on if you keep reading. But God hears. God shows up in her time of need. I mean, imagine poor Hagar. I mean, she kind of created this, but she's running away. Where is she going to go? You're just a woman all by yourself. You're pregnant. What are you going to do? God shows up. Hallelujah. He says, no, go back. And by the way, I'm going to bless your son. Praise God. And then she gives God a name. El Roy, the God who sees. She goes, I've seen the God who sees me. When people have sinned against you and hurt you, rejected you, maligned you, lied about you, abandoned you, God sees. And if you look to him, he's there. He hears. He'll make a way. But you have to trust him. It's great. Ishmael means God hears. Number 10, in a fallen world where people hurt us, God both hears and what? Sees. We must know God as the one who hears and sees. So you can know God kind of like far away. That's what it was for me growing up in church. I believed in God. I prayed to God. I believed in Jesus. But I went to a youth rally, and the pastor said, it's not enough to just like believe in God. You have to invite Jesus into your life. I was like, wow. Nobody ever told me I had to do that. And I did. I didn't really even know what I was doing. I said, but that has to be right. God knows everything about me. So yes, I should invite him into every part of my life. And maybe that's what you need to do afresh today. It's like we need to know God in this way. It's not enough that God's far away. That won't cut it. You'll just become disillusioned. You'll be like Sarah. You'll mistrust. You'll make bad decisions. Some of you right now may be suffering for bad decisions other people made or ways they've sinned against you, bad decisions you've made. And God wants you to know, you can invite him right now into your life. If you're suffering for somebody else's sake, invite him in. If you're suffering for your own sake, invite him in. He hears and he sees. He delivers. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of one or two of them. No, that's not what he says. He delivers him out of them all. So 11, Ishmael represents the folly of doing your own thing. You say, oh, that's an Ishmael. You know, like, yeah, I did it my way. That was a mistake. God had a plan for Ishmael. That's how big God is. You mistrust him. You do your own thing. You create a problem. God still had a plan for her son. Hallelujah. That's true for your life. That's true for your children. We can make a mess of things. God has a plan. Amen? All right, let's get the worship team on up. We're going to close in prayer. Sing a song. Okay, while the worship team's coming up, let me read you a little quote from Tim Keller. I gave a couple of people this. He has a book on Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, Wisdom for Navigating Life. He talks about trusting God. And he compares, of course, trusting God versus trusting yourself in regard to worry and anxiety. Anybody ever worry here? Anybody ever wish you could worry less? Okay, the only way to worry less is to trust God more. That's the only way. If you say, I'm not going to worry, you're going to worry. Here's what he said. The next time you experience the pain of worry and anxiety, consider that it may be fueled by too much confidence that your plans are wiser than God's. I thought, well, that's absolutely true. So let's pray. Father, I pray that you would free us from confidence in ourselves, from trusting in our own plans. I pray, Father, that you would bless me and all my friends here today with a greater ability to trust you. Just talk to the Lord for a moment on your own. Where do you need to trust him? What situation do you need to entrust and just give it to him? Say, Lord, I need you to deliver me here. I need your help here. Just tell him that. Be real. Be honest. Father, I thank you that you're near to the brokenhearted. You save those who are crushed in spirit. So if you just feel like you need God to touch you, I encourage you to come up for prayer afterwards. But just lift your hands to the Lord right now. I just want to pray for God to touch you. Lord, we just invite you into our lives. Jesus, we put our trust in you. We are making a choice. You can pray that with me. Jesus, I put my trust in you. Hallelujah. Thank you that you don't abandon us. You are present no matter how hard things get. And we want to learn to look to you and know your presence with us. So I invite your blessing on your people today. Amen.